was thinking about that with Steve losing his list. I'll never forget. I'd only been here, I don't know, for just a few months, I think. Maybe it was longer than that. But I got up here and I didn't have my Bible lesson up here. I didn't have my sermon. And so I went back to the office, and sure enough, there it was. And I came back. Everybody's sitting in here waiting for me. And I opened it up, and the title of the lesson is "Find the Book." And I still, to this day, don't know if anybody believes me when I say I did not plan that. And at this point, I'm starting to wonder if it was somebody who saw what the title was and hid it from me. I see Ryan smiling. I wouldn't put it past Ryan when he and AJ were about 7th or 8th grade, but I don't think he did that. Surely he would have admitted it by now. Good to see everybody. It has been a trying winter, to say the least. We've had so many different serious illnesses, and we still have a number that have serious illnesses. As a matter of fact, I know at least one that's heading to the urgent care in just a little bit to try and find out what's going on with them. Some of y'all are back for the first time in a while, and we're delighted to have y'all back. We're really good to see Juanita after about a month and a half of a real serious infection that required surgery, and just doing good. And so it's great to have Juanita back with us. Good to have Cole here. Cole works in the emergency room. I wouldn't even want to begin to ask him what he's seen this year, but we appreciate what he has to do with his career. But good to see everybody. I hope you've had a good week. One of the things that I try to avoid when I'm teaching or preaching is sarcasm. And the reason I start this off is because what I'm going to say today may sound like there's some sarcasm in it, but there's really not. This is something that I think we really need to consider and dig into. But not too long after we moved here, I was visiting with a pastor from one of the denominations, and we'd been visiting, I don't know, over at the park probably for about 20 minutes, and we got onto the area of salvation, and he started talking about baptism, and he just mentioned, of course, baptism's not necessary because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I said, I've always wondered about that. What y'all's thinking on that is the baptism that we're commanded is baptism into Christ's death. So how could he have been baptized? And he looked at his watch and he said, oh, I got to go. And so I thought, well, I was a little disappointed because I really wanted to know what the thinking was behind that. Well, it was several years later. It's been probably about 15 years ago now, and I was visiting at the post office with another pastor from another denomination, and he was talking about a Bible study he was involved with, and he was talking about the plan of salvation, and he got onto baptism, and he said, of course, I was telling the people I was studying with that baptism wasn't necessary because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I said, I've always wondered about that, what y'all's thinking is on that, since the baptism we're commanded is a baptism into Christ's death, and he wasn't dead yet. And he looked at his watch, and you're going to think that I'm making this up, but I'm really not. I've read about lying, and I know the penalty. He looked at his watch, and he said, oh, I got to go. And I've thought since then, I got to get me a watch, because those things are really handy. But the reason that I bring that up is because partly of what we talked about in Bible class this morning. When it comes to God's plan of salvation, he's really not sneaky about any of it. As a matter of fact, he loves us so much that he wanted to make sure that it was abundantly clear. I'm convinced of that. I love my kids, and I don't remember ever trying to trap them into getting into trouble because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. I don't remember doing that one time. Had three kids. They're all at home for 18 years, so that's 54 years worth of I don't remember one time trying to trap them into doing something wrong or trying to make something more difficult than it should have been. But the point of that is, what about this question? What about the thief on the cross? And so if you'll turn your Bibles over if you'd like to, if you want to just listen, that's great too. But Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. And of course, the setting here is Jesus has been crucified. He's been crucified between two thieves. And one of those criminals has been mocking Jesus. Now, you just think about the nerve it would take to be nailed to a cross and mocking the other people around you. But that's what he was doing. And in verse 40, it says, the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. One of the most beautiful circumstances that we read of within Scripture is this one. Here is somebody who repented just at the very end and was given forgiveness, clearly, because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But again, what about that question? Well, that proves that we don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. And again, the answer is, we have to understand what baptism is for. Now, certainly there was a baptism that was into John the Baptist's baptism. Remember, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ. And he preached a baptism that was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that was certainly what John's baptism was for. We are not told anything about this criminal. We don't know if he'd been baptized into John's baptism. We don't know what his circumstances were at all. We don't even know that you had to be baptized into John's baptism in order to be a faithful Jew at this time. As a matter of fact, we understand very clearly that not everybody could have been privy to John's teaching. This had just occurred 3 years earlier, and news didn't travel all that fast. But my point is, we don't know anything about the thief on the cross. All we know is that he was in a circumstance where he was being crucified with Jesus, and he sought repentance, and he received salvation. Wonderful thing. But what does that have to do for us? I mean, can we do the same thing? Can we bypass part of God's plan of salvation, remembering that they were under a different era? If the thief on the cross was a Jew, then he was under the law of Moses. If the thief on the cross was a Gentile, then we're told they were a law unto themselves. We're also told that that time of ignorance is gone now, that all men, in order to be saved, have to come to Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. We live during a different dispensation, a different era, where Jesus himself said all men would have to come to God through him. And so how do we do that? And what about this circumstance? Is baptism really necessary? And let me start off by saying this. When we talk about this, we're not insinuating for a moment that this is the most important part of salvation. We're told within Scripture that we're saved by the grace of God. I would say that's far more important because without His grace, we don't even get a chance to come back. We are told within Scripture that we are saved by the blood of Christ, by His sacrifice. That does not contradict the fact that we're still saved by grace as well. It just supplements it. We needed Christ's sacrifice. He had to die within our place. He had to pay for our sins, and he did that. We are told within Scripture that we are saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that that not only happens at baptism when our sins are forgiven, but we're told that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us for those who have obeyed the gospel and the entire gospel. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there appears to be a sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit does for us. Sanctification means to make holy. I believe that continues on. Matter of fact, I know it does, because in 1 John we're told if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. So we know that this holiness is continual for those who are walking in the light. We're also told within Scripture that we're saved by the Word of God. And this is probably where we start coming in contact with our part. We did nothing for God's grace. We did nothing for Christ's sacrifice. We did nothing for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't have anything to do with the Word being given. Those things were done for us. Those four parts of God's plan of salvation were done for everybody. Whether they become a Christian or not, they were done for everybody. But then we are told that we have to hear the Word. And so now we see the connection in order to be saved. We're told that we have to believe the Word. We have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're told that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith may be a little bit different from belief. It may be the same thing. In different contexts, it looks different things. But if you want to count belief and faith together, that's great. If you want to say they're a little bit different, that's fine too. We understand we need them. Faith and belief. We're told that those things save us. We're told that repentance saves us. There's not anybody that's going to be able to go to heaven who has not repented of their sins. They can't have salvation without that. But we're also told that baptism saves us. We're told that baptism washes away our sins, that it removes our sins. And so as we look at, and by the way, we're also told that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In Romans chapter 10, that's explained as those who confess that Jesus is Lord. 1 John says those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, calling on the name of the Lord. All these things are important. But can we adjust God's plan of salvation? Can we take a part out and still be acceptable to Him? And I guess the first answer to that is, why would we want to take a chance? We're not talking about whether or not we get dessert. We're talking about heaven. But if we love Him, why would we do anything other than what He said? But again, since we're looking at this specific question now on baptism, not an inference that somehow baptism is more important than any other part of salvation, but since this is the one that so many seem to have trouble with, and indeed, I've had at least two people who were pastors within different denominations who have said, you don't need to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. It is worthy of looking at, because if that's true, then we need to teach that. And the reason that I asked both of those gentlemen that was not a gotcha question. I wanted to know, did Paul say somewhere you don't have to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? I want to know where that's at, because I'll preach it next Sunday. May get fired, but I'm going to preach on it, because I'm not interested in keeping a job more than I'm interested in making sure that I'm preaching the truth in love. And that's the way we should all be on everything that we study. I hope that's the way you are. I hope that you have a continual desire to find out what the Word of God says so that you can do it. And so that you can help others to do that as well. Because we are not trying to play gotcha. We are not trying to win at Bible trivia. We are not trying to earn our salvation. We're trying to be obedient to God because God loves us. And He said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. It's called a covenant. Okay, so do we have to be baptized? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This event was 51 days after the event where Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That happened on a Friday. A lot of people call it Good Friday, but it was just the day that Jesus was crucified on. The next day was a Sabbath day. And so the day of Pentecost was, but it was also not only the Sabbath, but it was the Passover. And the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So 50 days plus the day for the Friday, you got 51 days. We're just 7 weeks and 2 days after Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think that's important for us to understand because of what command is about to be given. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 21, we read that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the people are told by Peter. Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. They had been looking for the Savior, the Messiah. And since they had seen all the miracles, not only that occurred on the day of Acts chapter 2, but they had also seen the miracles that had occurred probably at the crucifixion for many of them, and they had heard about all the things that had occurred in between, now they're believing there's something about this. And so when Peter says, "You be assured that you crucified the one that God made both Lord and Christ," it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what do you think would have happened to those people after Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," if they had said, "Wait a minute, Peter, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I'm not going to be baptized"? Do you think that that would have been acceptable to God? I'm not asking you, do you think I think it would be acceptable to God? Do you think it would be acceptable to God? And do you think that Peter, for one moment, had baptism or repentance not been necessary, do you think he would have said that it was? But notice what happened. In verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them." This is not somebody who is lording something over them. He wants them to have their sins removed. And he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." If nothing else will convince you within Scripture, then let this convince you. We have our part to do in salvation as well, because Peter said, "Save yourself." And Peter was not denying the grace of God. He was not denying the blood of Christ. He was not denying the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He was just saying, "You got your part to do. Save yourself." And notice this, those who accepted his message, those who believed, clearly, those who accepted his message were baptized. Now, it doesn't say they repented and were baptized, but clearly, since they accepted his message, they repented too. But they just did what Peter commanded them to do. And if you'll notice, it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When you drop down to verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's one of the most magnificent passages within Scripture. I don't add you to the church. Mama doesn't add you to the church. A group of people can't add you to the church. When we're obedient to the gospel, called upon the name of the Lord, we've confessed our belief in Him. We've repented of our sins. We've accepted the message. We've obviously believed in Him. We've been baptized. God adds us to the number of the saved, the church. One of the most wonderful things in the world, because that way nobody gets to keep me out. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is talking. He's on trial. And in verse 12, he's telling those that he is giving his defense to how he was converted. We read about the conversion in Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 is about 25 or 30 years before he's talking about it in Acts chapter 22. So now he's been a Christian 25, 30 years, and he's telling him what happened. "A man named Ananias came to see me," in verse 12 of Acts 22. "He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" That was what Saul, who is going to become known as the Apostle Paul, was told. But there was something he had to do. Ananias went on to say in verse 16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You see two of the parts of salvation there, the calling on his name and the being baptized. But notice that the being baptized was to wash his sins away. What do you think would have happened if Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was known at that time, had said, "Wait a minute, Ananias, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I don't have to be baptized"? Do you think that his sins would have been forgiven had he decided that he would go to God on his own terms? In Acts chapter 19, This is actually, even though it's a few years earlier, that in Acts chapter 22 is talking about Saul's conversion. But now Saul is known as the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 19, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked him, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, here was a group of about a dozen men who had been baptized under John's baptism, but that wasn't enough. When Paul told them they had to be baptized into Jesus' name, they were baptized into Jesus' name. They didn't say, wait a minute, Paul, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. We're not going to be baptized. Because they weren't interested in trying to find a loophole. There's a lot of people that are looking for loopholes so they can serve God on their own terms and so they can come to God on their own terms. But that's not the way God set up his covenant, his contract with us, his agreement. The agreement is, if you do this, I'll do this. And so those who heard the message, they were always obedient to it. There's one more thing, and hopefully it will help tie everything together. It's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, and it tells us why the thief on the cross could not have been baptized in the way that people were baptized after Jesus was risen from the dead. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? There's a lot of people that think, okay, now that I'm saved, I can just sin any way I want to and God's grace will have to cover me. Well, look at what he says. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, that's the key. The baptism that we're commanded is a baptism into Christ's death. That's why we're baptized in the name of Christ. As a matter of fact, that's why we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that's what it is. But it's not just that. He goes on to tell us what happens for those who have been baptized into his death. We were all therefore buried with him through baptism. You ever wonder if it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Even if you don't know that the Greek word means immersion, you can catch it here because we were buried with him through baptism into death. He says it a second time. It's only after Christ's death that this baptism was commanded. Therefore, who are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, baptized into his death, if we've done that, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's why we teach what we teach. It's not to be sarcastic. It's not to win an argument with somebody. It is because God said, these are my conditions. And if we love people, we're going to make sure they understand those conditions. Because if they don't, will they have a possibility, a hope of salvation? And there's nothing within Scripture that indicates that they will. The thief on the cross was not baptized into Christ's death because Christ hadn't died yet. The reason that we do that is the same reason that we repent. It's the same reason that we confess, that we call on his name. It's the same reason that we believe and have faith. It's because these things go into the initial part of salvation. And for those who do that, we have a promise of being united with him forever someday. And that's what we want. If we love him, why would we want to do anything else? But just from a common sense standpoint, if we want to be in heaven, don't you want to make sure? That's a lesson for today. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope you wrote the scriptures down and we'll really dig into them. But now the question for you is this. Are you a Christian? If you're not and you're convinced that you know what you need to do now, we'd encourage you to become a Christian today. If you'd like to do that, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?